I guess most any man who preaches knows that if he preaches on the need to give more in the collection plate, the next Sunday the collection will be down. I think sometimes the same is true when you preach on the need for faithful attendance. You can almost expect that the next time that we meet together, attendance is going to be down somewhat. And there have been all manner of efforts to try to improve this. In fact, I was reading about one group, and I'll just read you a couple of excerpts here. This is from a newspaper article that was entitled Lucky Church. In Carrolltown, Virginia, parishioners go to church, put money in the collection basket. It's almost expected. But at the Sweet Haven Holy Church of God, you can get some money back. After each service, Bishop Nathaniel Johnson passes out green play money. If you find a bill with the bishop's initials on the back, you win between $10 and $100. Up to four people win each Sunday, but there's a catch. Parishioners must be at church for the entire service, which often lasts more than 2 hours. Bishop Johnson said, "We're giving enough to put some bread in the cupboard and some gas in the car." He said attendance has doubled to about 100 people since he started the program about 3 years ago. So there's one way of doing it. And I suppose all of us see the superfluity of such tactics as that. We understand that an appeal to the cares of the world, the appeals to finances, are certainly not the way that we correct the problem. Nonetheless, I think we all realize that there is a problem that exists. Many times, I'm afraid Christians get the idea in mind that if I, quote, put my time in on Sunday morning, I have done enough. I have fulfilled my obligations. I have fulfilled the commands that the Lord has given to me. And so Sunday morning is viewed as very sufficient as far as honoring and fulfilling the commands that God has given us to meet together. But I want to ask you, is that the case? When we consider meeting times, whenever they may be, is it enough just to come on Sunday morning? And as we examine this, I suppose there are a number of reasons that we could discuss that people give for missing assemblies of the Lord's church as they meet together. But this morning, let me talk to you about just three of them that are sometimes given. I think sometimes people will say that it's of necessity that I must miss. There are reasons. Some Christians will cite obligations, commitments that have been made that will prevent the assembling of themselves together with others. Other Christians will tell us that when we look in the New Testament, kind of like what we were just discussing, that Sunday morning is the only time that's commanded, or Sunday, one meeting time, is the only time commanded. So if we meet together on Sunday and we partake of the Lord's Supper, that those commandments have been fulfilled, that really there is no other obligation. Everything else is simply tradition and therefore not required. And then I believe there would be some Christians who might say, I just don't get much out of the other meeting times. When we come together on Sunday morning, people are more enthused, there's more excitement, there's better things going on, and therefore I just don't get much out of the other times, and therefore it's really a waste of my time to come. Maybe this morning, if you find yourself facing this idea that you're not meeting with the other Christians on every time, that one of these reasons fits what you would say. Let's think about them for a minute, though. As we consider the excuses or the reasons that we give to God, I think it's very important for us to take some time and to ask ourselves, are these reasons valid? As we think about reasons that we give for missing the assembling of ourselves together, are they valid? Now, as we think about the idea of necessity, someone says, well, there are commitments, there are obligations that I have that prevent me from meeting with the saints every time. I don't know of many Christians, I don't guess I know of any Christians who would say that there are no legitimate reasons for missing the meeting of God's people together. Jesus Christ Himself acknowledged this in a sense. If you look over to Luke chapter 14, He's about to heal a man on the Sabbath, and he knows that the judgmental eyes of the Pharisees are watching. And so he takes the opportunity not only to fulfill this miracle, but also to talk to these people, to try to show them what kind of attitude that they're illustrating here. Let's just look in verse 1. It says, on one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Jesus was saying, yes, God has set some rules for the Sabbath day. But never are those rules to trump mercy. You never say, well, I've got to fulfill this command to God and I can't show mercy. He says, you know, if you've got a son who falls into a well, you're going to pull the son out. If you've got an animal even that falls into a pit or a well, you're going to pull him out. There are legitimate reasons. And as we noted here, to deny some of these reasons would be to deny mercy. Here is a family member who is ill. Here is a friend who needs someone to take care of him. Here you are on your way to worship and someone's had a wreck and you stop to help out. Obviously we're doing the right things. Obviously we're doing what Christ intended here in this passage of showing mercy in a sense in the name of God. But as we think about this particular reason, the true question is this. Would I miss other activities for the same reason? As I consider reasons that I might give to miss assemblies of the saints, would those same reasons be valid if it was something of a secular nature that I needed to do, or more yet, that I wanted to do? That's the question that we've got to ask ourselves. Can I present this to God in the right way? I want to talk to you about a passage that really is not dealing with this subject at all, in a sense. But yet I want you to note a phrase that's in it that I believe does apply here. As Peter is talking about baptism over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. He says, "Baptism which corresponds to this now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but now notice this, as an appeal to God for a good conscience." Peter is saying one of the things about baptism is that it removes sin and it presents us in such a way that we can present ourselves faithfully to God. And part of that is the development of a good conscience. Now, when we begin examining reasons that we give, what we must ask is, can I give these reasons in good conscience? Am I being honest in what I'm saying? Because what I am doing honestly is giving this excuse to God. Now, if God were standing in front of me and I were giving Him this reason, could I, in good conscience, say to the Lord, this is an acceptable reason to miss the assembling of the saints? If after a study of Scripture I can answer yes to that question, then I would say that the excuse is not an excuse at all. It is a legitimate reason for missing. However, if I realize that I would be a little hesitant to present such an argument to God, that I would be hesitant in presenting this before God Himself, then perhaps it's time to do some more thinking on that, to understand that maybe it's not a real necessity that causes me to miss, but rather something that I'm using just as an excuse. Consider as well the reason that's given is Sunday morning alone sufficient. There are those who will go to the Scripture and say, well, when I study my Bible, I can find that Christians are commanded to meet on the first day of the week. And that's exactly right. What we find in Scripture is that God says we are to meet to partake of the Lord's Supper, just as we've done. That is a command from God. He gives us what we are to do, and He tells us when we are to do it. There is no denying that. We can think about a passage that we go to quite often in this regard, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And just a couple of verses we might note there. As Paul's kind of drawing his argument to a close, he says, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat." Okay? He's talking about the Lord's Supper there. "Wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment." He's saying these people were taking the Lord's Supper and they were turning it into a common meal, and some were eating before others, and they were leaving the poorer people out. And so he says, you just need to stop all this. But what he does say is, you are to come together for this reason. You're to come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. We note in the writings of Acts in chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. And we understand before that, that Paul and these disciples had waited for this. They wanted to meet with the saints on the first day of the week in order to partake of the Lord's Supper. We understand these. And churches then have the command to assemble together to partake. There are some churches who choose to meet one time on Sunday. They're going to gather in the morning, they're going to gather at the afternoon, the night, whatever hour works best for those members, and that will be the one time that they're going to meet on Sunday. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. If a congregation chooses to do that, that's fine. They have fulfilled the command that God has given here. But does that then mean that every other time that we meet together is traditional? And thus, if it is simply traditional, it's optional for us. Well, I think that's something that we need to explore just a bit. This says, Hebrews 10, 26, should say 25. Let's look over there for just a minute. David read this to us earlier. But I want you to note what the writer here states. We know this passage, familiar to us. But let's read it together nonetheless. Notice what he says in verse 25. He says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now here's our question. When the writer says, not neglecting to meet together, is he viewing in very specific terms the one time that there is the command to assemble to partake of the Lord's Supper, or does he have other assembly times in mind here? Well, as we look at this, there is no indication in this text that there is a limit to the one time that a congregation comes together to partake of the Lord's Supper. In fact, as we'll do here in a little while, and we kind of pull in the context of this verse, what we're going to see is that these meeting times have a very, very specific purpose. Now, with that in mind, think about the Christians at the very beginning of Christianity. As we look at Acts 2:46, here were these people who had just become Christians, and it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. What we find these Christians doing is on a very regular basis meeting together. What we find in these first century Christians is that they were meeting as they were supposed to do. Now, I fully understand that in Acts 2, that does not have a local church under consideration. But I would suggest to you that for that time, it's as close as we're going to find to a local church. We have not had the establishment of those during these very, very early days of Christianity. But yet, what were these Christians doing? They were meeting together. They were assembling together. Why? Because they saw a need and they saw a purpose in doing that. And so as we consider that, I believe what we're seeing is that any time a local church chooses to come together in a collective assembly, if we want to use terms here, we could say that those are official meeting times. I don't really know where we're getting the fact that having a time on Sunday night, having a time on Wednesday night can be classified as traditional. Now, we could say it's tradition to meet on Wednesday night, just it's our tradition to meet at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. But does that then take those meeting times and put them kind of in a subcategory? That we've got the official time that we meet to partake of the Lord's Supper, and everything else that we find is just strictly tradition, and therefore we are not duty-bound to meet. I don't believe we can find that. I don't believe that we can make a legitimate case for that when we look at the Christians of the first century taking the opportunities to assemble together, to meet together, and then finding in Hebrews chapter 10 where Christians are told not to forsake those assemblies, not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. Another point I would ask you to consider in relation to this point is the idea of our relationship with the elders, our attitudes toward what they instruct us to do. Again, a passage in Hebrews tells us about that relationship. In chapter 13 and verse 17, the writer says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." At some point, the elders of this congregation determined that it would be very good for the spirituality of this group to assemble more than one time per week. At some point, they chose to have a meeting time on Sunday night. They chose to have a meeting time on Wednesday night. Now, is there anything special in and of those two meetings? No. That could be on a Monday night, a Saturday night, whenever. But the fact is, if an elder, group of elders, tells the congregation that they're shepherding, we believe this is a good idea. We think it's a good idea to come back together to worship. We think it's a good idea to come back together for Bible study. As a member of this group, as a sheep in this flock, I need to be listening to what I'm told. These elders are not doing this just simply to cause conflicts in my schedule. They're not doing it in some kind of power grab. What they're doing is saying, look, as Christians, we need to be growing. As Christians, we need to be coming together. We need to draw closer together and closer to God. And therefore, we think it's a good idea. If then I say, well, I don't believe that. I don't think it's a good idea. It's not going to help me. It may very well be that I need to examine my attitude toward what the elders would tell me. If they view these times as needed, I would suggest to us that we need to take heed to the spiritual guidance that we're being given. We don't need to be people that are causing them groaning rather than joy. And so I would say that this particular reason could not legitimately be given as a reason for missing other assemblies. Well, what if someone says, I would come, but I just don't get much out of the service? You know, if it were better, if it was handled better, then I would be here. But the way it is, it's a waste of my time. I've got other things to do. I can study on my own. Therefore, I don't need to be here because I just don't get anything out of it. If you take that attitude or that particular line of thought, I ask you to consider a question. Can you find anywhere in the Bible where God talks about what we get out of worship? If you can find one, I'd like to know that. Now, am I saying we don't get anything out of it? No. No, that's not what I'm saying. We do. But is that the reason we come? Because of what I can get out of it? I'm afraid that the selfish attitudes of our generation have affected our views of worship. That somehow, rather than being an outward thing, we think that it's something that should benefit us. When we look at the Bible, what do we find? We find that primarily, worship is to honor God. And that's why we worship. We honor God by doing it. Secondly, we find that we edify one another. And so perhaps that edification can be gained, but is that the reason that I'm giving worship? No. It's because of my love for God and my love for my brethren. It's not about me. And so if I take the line of thought, well, here's a time of worship, but I just don't get anything out of it, that is alerting me to the fact that I probably need to change my attitude. That I need to stop looking at myself and looking to God and looking to my brethren. Now, when we talk about Bible study, that's a little bit different proposition. There are personal gains from Bible study. When we come together to study our Bibles, the intended purpose is so that we do get something out of it. Hopefully this morning, none of us who were present can say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. So how do I deal with the attitude if I say I'm just not getting anything out of Bible study? Well, I've been in enough Bible studies to understand that I get out of it about as much as I put into it. If it's something that's viewed as terribly unimportant to me and I don't prepare and I don't plan ahead, I'm not going to get a whole lot out of it. I'm going to come and it's going to be something totally foreign to me because I've not gotten myself ready to participate in it. But what if you prepare and the Bible teacher is just horrible? He gets up here, he can't get his thoughts together and he can't make sense out of what he's doing. Well, even a bad Bible teacher can gain encouragement from your presence. One of the ways that a bad Bible teacher becomes a better teacher is the fact that he has a good audience, that he has a good class who's participating, who's helping, who's offering comments in that. So I would say to us that we need to leave this attitude behind. We need to understand that if we're saying that I'm just doing this for what I can get out of it, for what's in it for me, then I've got to realize that I am in danger of thinking that things have to be done for my personal pleasure and for my approval. And if you'll look beginning in the Garden of Eden and read right on through the end of Revelation, you will find that that particular attitude is condemned about as much as any other attitude is. We think about what God warns when He says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Peter says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He may exalt you. If I'm looking at this again from the standpoint of personal fulfillment, I'm missing totally what God desires in worship and what can be the benefit of Bible study. So let me just ask you, what if you find yourself in this situation? At this point, you're not planning on returning tonight. You're not planning on being back Wednesday night. Do some of these excuses fit what you're going through? Maybe there are others. But whatever the case, if I cannot give a legitimate reason for missing, I've got to understand that there are danger signs. A lot of times, how do we know that we have a bad sickness? By the symptoms, isn't it? Something just isn't right. We realize that here I am and I'm just not feeling like I should, or my heart's not beating quite like it ought to, or my pulse is racing or whatever. What do? We go to the doctor. And the doctor says, here's what's wrong. When we think about missing, the desire to miss, the desire not to assemble together, kind of like those symptoms with a physical sickness, this is symptomatic of spiritual sickness. If I look and I say, here are opportunities to worship God. Here are opportunities to join with others in studying the Bible. But I just want none of it. There is a spiritual sickness that's present. Consider some of these things. If I choose to miss the assembling of the saints, I believe I've got to say that God is just simply not my top priority. That God just simply is not the one who I consider the most important in my life. Remember the people of Malachi's day? Look back with me just briefly here to chapter 1. They had this problem. God was not their top priority. And so as Malachi here is writing in the name of the Lord, recording the Lord's words for them, verse 6, the Lord says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. What's all of this saying? Well, look at verse 8. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. They were saying, being told, if they give the worst to God, then they have problems. God is not their priority. He's saying that you wouldn't even do this for an earthly leader. But yet you do it to God. As we consider our own lives being a sacrifice, we are living sacrifices to God, and we say to God, I don't have the time or the desire to assemble, to worship you, to study your word, to help others. How far am I from the attitude that the people of Malachi's day were illustrating? I think that's something we have to consider as well. I think we need to understand that His Word is not holding the importance in my life that it needs to. Psalm 119, we could read the whole thing if we had time, and we would see how that writer is saying throughout the importance of God's Word, the importance of knowing the precepts and the laws and the testimonies. When I can say, I guess I know enough about the Bible, that really Sunday mornings at 9, Wednesday nights at 7, those are not terribly important because I know enough, then what I'm saying is becoming even deeper grounded in the Word of God is not terribly important to me. And that's a problem. And thirdly, I would say to us that my concern for others may not be very strong. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to pick up and read this verse now in its context. Hebrews chapter 10, the thought actually begins in verse 24. Hey, the thought begins in verse 24 when he says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Now I want you to note something there, comma, not a period, comma. Okay? Let's read it again. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The writer here says, in the context, one of the reasons that we assemble together is because we're trying to help each other. That with each of these assemblies that takes place, there is to be a building going on, an edifying going on. And did you note that at the end of verse 25? All the more as you see the day approaching. That day, I'm convinced, is the day of judgment. And as we're looking to that day, what we're trying to do is to make sure that all of our brethren, that we're ready for that day. That we are going to be able to be presented to God as a living sacrifice acceptable to Him. Well, again, if I say that these times are just not important to me, what am I saying about my brethren? What am I saying about my desire to help them to reach heaven? I think it's a question that each of us must answer. All right, as we think about all of this now, what do we do? How do we improve? If this is a temptation that I am facing, then I have got to come to terms with that temptation and understand that there's got to be a way that I can improve. Let me suggest to you, first of all, that the way we improve is to force ourselves. You may not have been expecting that one. A lot of times when we talk about things like this, we don't put it in such stark terms. But I'm going to tell you, we've got to. You think about planting a tree. And let's say that you plant this tree, and you go out the next year, and you notice it's got a tilt to it. It's still a sapling, but it's got a lean in it. If you leave that tree like that, what's going to happen? It's going to grow with that lean. It's going to grow like that. Its stability is going to be compromised. A big wind comes along, you know, it may take several years, but it's not going to survive perhaps because things just are not right. So what do? You put those stakes in the ground and you get the rope out and you force that tree to go the way it's supposed to go. You bring it up to where it needs to be. Isn't our spirituality something like that? God tells us throughout the Bible that if we're not careful, we're kind of leaning. You know, we're going toward the ways of wickedness and we got to pull back from that. Spirituality is active. It's something that we've got to constantly be reviewing to keep ourselves straight. And it just may be that I've got to force myself to do something that really in my spiritual immaturity, I just don't want to do right now. But because I understand the reasons behind it, I'm going to come. Because when we do that, eventually that force is going to grow into need. I'm going to realize after a while, yes, I've kind of had to force myself to be here, but after a while I begin realizing I need to be here. I need to worship God. I need to know more about the Bible. I need to help my brethren. And so we've grown in our maturity. We're no longer those people who are just really having to work against other notions. We're coming. We see the need to be here. And if we'll keep it up, we're going to find that that need will grow into desire. That as we mature spiritually, what we're going to find that may have begun as something we were kind of having to force ourselves to do, now is something that not only do we know we need to do, it's something that we desire to do. We can join in Psalm 122 in verse 1 and say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. We can say, I was glad when there was the opportunity to worship. These are times that I look forward to. But it's a matter of training. It's a matter of coming to terms with God. And ultimately, it's a reexamination of our spiritual attitudes and our view of God that will bring us to be here every time we can. And the thought of missing will be anathema to us. The idea of having to miss an assembly of the saints will be something that we avoid at all cost because we love God and we love our brethren. And when we can reach that point, we can realize that our maturity is progressing as it should. Thank you for your good attention this morning. Go ahead and get your song books out as we look to Psalm 586. This morning, maybe this sermon has hit kind of hard. This is something that you realize that you need to do. Well, do it. That's what we need to do anytime we're faced with something where we're deficient. Whatever it might be, whatever the temptation is. If we realize that we are falling prey to things to which we don't need to fall prey, it's time to correct it before it's too late. This morning, though, maybe you've never even made the decision to be a part of God's family. You need to do that as well. You need to come to Him. Let Him set you straight. Let Him get you on the right path and then continue growing. Whatever it takes to be right with God this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing together?